Lord Jesus, tonight we just say that you are all we need. Lord, you are all we want. Everything else, Lord, just makes no sense without you, Lord. And Lord, with you, God, it just fails, God. It just fades away into the distance because you are truly awesome, Jesus. We welcome you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you that you are excited for us to just walk into your arms, God. And we thank you for the safe place, Lord, in this hall tonight, the safe place in your heart that we have. And we thank you for drawing us here tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even some of us had to just say no to other priorities and other things that were shouting loudly. But you drew us to this place, Jesus. Thank you that we'll all leave here changed, Lord. We'll all leave here blessed because we have met you, Jesus, and your heart, Lord. We thank you tonight for your presence. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Open our hearts to the word made flesh tonight, to Jesus himself, manifested through his word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that we can receive your word in faith tonight. We bless you, Jesus. We worship you tonight. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Give someone a quick look to the left and the right and say, sure, Jesus loves you. I want to thank you guys for coming tonight. It's really wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord. Thanks for being so faithful to serve Jesus and to follow him. It's wonderful to just be with you guys and serve Jesus together. So I want to honor you. And I know he's got something special for each of you tonight. So who are the new visitors here? I just want to see you guys quickly. So wonderful to have you guys. Cool. You're so welcome. Enjoy it with us. Trust that you'll open your hearts to hear what Jesus wants to say to you tonight. Amen. Last week we talked about the nations. This week we're going to talk about the other part of our vision, because our vision is to reach nations and generations. And we do it through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's how we feel God's called us to reach the nations and the generations. And last week we talked about the nations. Yeah, they are represented, yeah. This week, I want to talk a little bit about the generations. But I want to start off by reading three stories. Not reading them, but just telling you a little bit about the scary stories. So don't get too shocked tonight. Some of you have maybe heard about them. But the Lord just took me to these three incidents that happened in the United States in the last couple of years. And I read these stories and I was quite, you know, walk away from the internet and you feel this weird feeling of, you don't know how to sort of describe it, but it's quite a sick feeling when you read these stories and you just realize the world that we live in. The first one happened on the 20th of April, 1999. When 18-year-old Eric Harris and 17-year-old Dylan Klebold murdered 13 people and injured 21, with three others being injured while attempting to escape the school at Columbine High School in Colorado. The pair then committed suicide, Harris by firing his shotgun through the roof of his mouth and Klebold by shooting himself in the left temple with his semi-automatic handgun. 13 people killed and 21 injured in a high school in 1999. Thanks, Lushane. I appreciate the water. Let me have a sip. Good. Thanks. A And then a couple of years later, on the 16th of April 2007, a 23-year-old guy called Seung Hui Cho killed 52 people and wounded 17 others. And another 6 were injured while trying to escape the classroom windows at Virginia Polytechnic Institute and State University in Blacksburg, Virginia. He then proceeded to commit suicide. The Virginia Tech massacre is the deadliest shooting incident by a single gunman in U.S. history and one of the deadliest worldwide. First of all, we have a high school incident of people just, 2 boys just letting rip and killing 13 people. Then we have a university incident, 32 people killed, 17 wounded. Similar incident, there was bombs and guns and everything. And then, I don't know which one's the worst, but 5 years later, on the 14th of December 2012, 20-year-old Adam Lanza shot 20 children in a junior school. By the way, these children were between the ages of 6 and 7 years old. He shot 20 children and 6 adult staff at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. Prior to driving to the school, Lanza shot and killed his mother at the Newtown home. And as the first responders arrived at the scene, he committed suicide by shooting himself in the head. 3 stories, one of a junior school, one of a high school, one of a university, of 3 or 4 young men between the ages of 17 and 23, basically, just letting loose and shooting at innocent young children, killing, what's the total here? 60, 70 people. And wounding a lot more, and I'm sure scarring many more for life as to what they experienced that day, or those 3 days that it happened. And so when I read these stories, you know, there's a huge long list of what exactly happened, and there's names of little boys that were killed, and girls that were killed, and students that were killed, and sort of each name is mentioned, and one little boy apparently was shot like 11 times in that junior school. And you must just, you think to yourself, especially with that, but I think with the other 2 incidents as well, what must have been going through those little kids' minds? What fear happened there, and what tragedy happened in families where parents lost their children and lives were just destroyed? And you walk away from these stories and you think, oh, is this really the world we live in? And I'm sure there's probably a lot worse stuff happening, but when I read these, I thought, sure, how bad can it get? And then there's like an account of why they did this, and there's whole investigations into their history and their parents and their family. And so we can go into a lot of detail about that. But why do I give these 3 extreme examples tonight? Simply because it's a reality check of the world we live in. Amen. A world full of frustration, full of anger, full of rage, full of rebellion. A world full of unforgiveness and bitterness, and the list just goes on and on and on. And there's a vicious cycle of rage and despair everywhere in the world today, and it's just like Jesus prophesied. Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and he said the following. He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I think this is like, there's no love here in these stories. This is hectic. The love of many will grow cold. And the youth in America these days has been described as the generation that cries with bullets. And worse still is the fact that they don't seem to have any capacity for guilt or remorse. In his book, Bringing Up Boys, James Dobson writes the following, and he says that these killers are driven by an inner rage that almost defies explanation. And they themselves don't know until the last minute whether they will commit suicide, homicide, or both. And for us here in South Africa, the scary thing is, and I'm not here to bring fear upon you, but I'm just here to bring a little bit of a reality check of what is going on in the world out there. It's a scary world. It's a frustrated and a suffering and a broken world. And I think for us in South Africa, we must realize there's also a tension building up in the youth today. Wouldn't you agree? And I'm not saying it's going to end like this, but I'm just saying this is reality. This is not fiction. This is fact. This happened in America. It's reality. People lost their lives because young boys are growing up in a fatherless generation. And yeah, in Malachi chapter 4, from verse 5 to 6, it says the following. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The Old Testament doesn't end on a very positive note, does it? With the word curse. Luckily, the Old Testament isn't the last book that was written. Amen. But it's a warning for us that in the last days, unless something happens, the earth is going to remain cursed. Unless hearts are turned to one another, unless fathers turn to their children and children to their fathers, and we're seeing it as a reality today, unless it happens, the earth is going to remain in a bad place. And so this evening, I really believe the Lord wants us to hear again about the importance of the generations turning to one another, generations turning their hearts, first of all to God, and then to one another. You see, in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, the word says that God is a God of the generations. It says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Now that's positive. And I only want to read that verse tonight, but there's another verse after that that says that if you do not obey the Lord and if you don't love the Lord with all your heart and keep His commandments, then you will be cursed. The Old Testament is full of blessing or cursing. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. It's blessing or cursing. But it says that if we keep faithful to God's covenant and mercy, we love Him and keep His commandments, then guess what? He will bless us. Amen. See, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God isn't the God of one generation. God isn't just the God of us young people. Most of you guys are young students. And God isn't just the God of this generation. God is the God of the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacob. Just want to show you guys a quick picture. That's Matthew, by the way, when he was a few months old, probably 6 or 7 months old. He was at his dedication. That's my father there. It almost looks like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't you think? I mean, could have put that in the Bible, eh? 3 generations. I've actually got another picture. I couldn't show it to you tonight, but there's actually a picture when I was a few months old where 4 generations are in one picture. My great-grandfather lived to the age of 1999. And so it was my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my dad there, and myself in one picture. I was a few months old. But I think this is cool. This represents God's heart. God is the God of the generations. He's not just the God of one generation. And you see, God has designed impartation to flow from one generation to the next. Amen? That's just how life works. Life works. God has designed us not to just live in one generation, but a blessing flows through the generations. A blessing flows from one generation to the next. Impartation flows, but also only if we keep God's commandments. Because a curse can also flow. Curse can also move from one generation to the next. That's how life works. So God has designed impartation to flow, and it will either be blessing or it will be cursing. And you see, throughout the Bible, God loves to mention many names. Anyone read the genealogies? But you know what we normally do when we see the genealogies? We see these begot, 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 begat, 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 father of, son of, son of. You know, and then we like to decide, okay, boring. Who's done that? Okay, I've done that. Okay, you're all guilty. All of us are guilty. We just skip over the genealogies. But what is God trying to say to us? God is trying to say He loves the generations. He loves, and He mentions names. And obviously He can't mention every single name. So He mentions the heads of the tribes, etc., etc. But God is trying to tell us something. So what do? We just skip it over and think, oh, it's not important. Let's get to the meaty story stuff, you know. But sometimes we can stop there and say, God, what are you saying? Why is this in the Bible? Why is there lists of names and generations? God's heart is for people, and God's heart is for the generations. Amen. So God loves people, and it's awesome to know that when the Old Testament ends on a curse, and it says, whoa, you know, there's going to be a curse here, and then what happens in Matthew chapter 1? It starts with a genealogy. The greatest of all genealogies, the genealogy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God is trying to tell us something. He's the God of the generations, the Abraham and the Isaac and the Jacob. And I believe tonight that God is really serious, and God wants to stir our hearts about more than just ourselves. He wants to stir our hearts for the generations that have gone before us and also have come after us and are coming after us. And that's why this morning I asked Liesl and Shant and them we did a nice song here with all the kids this morning, because, you know, sometimes we live in a little bubble and we think this is just church. But, you know, church happens there on a Sunday morning, and it's not there and yeah, it's all one church. We're one church. We're a family. Because God isn't the God of the students or the older people or the children. He's God of all generations. And that's why I want us to just think a little bit about the kids. And I know some of you are young, you think kids are the last thing on my mind, okay? Which is a good thing, okay? Because you will begot if you, you know, don't beget before you're married, okay? Please. Because it's easy to begot, eh? You just sleep together and God's made it to work, okay? So just stay apart, guys and girls, until you're married, okay? Otherwise you'll begot, okay? It's not cool. God is serious about the generations, and we need to ask ourselves, are we just focused on one generation, or are we focused on the God who's the God of the generations? Luke 1 verse 17, talking here about John the Baptist, and it says here, he will go before him, before Jesus, that is, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Question tonight I want to ask is, are we prepared for Jesus' second coming? Because this talked about his first coming and said that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way, and Jesus is going to come, and what's he going to do? He's going to turn, or he, as in John, not Jesus, is going to turn the hearts of the fathers and make ready a people for the Lord. But we're not living in that era anymore. We're living in the era where Jesus has come. He sent his Holy Spirit. He's the final prophet. Now the question is, are we ready for his second coming? Because you see, now Jesus isn't going to come back as the merciful high priest. He's already come. And we are living in the age of the high priest, the merciful high priest. There's grace, there's opportunity to get saved. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back as the judge and the king. And that's why what we did this evening was so significant, because we've got to know Jesus is coming back as the king, as the judge. And woe to those who are goats. I'd rather be a sheep, okay, when Jesus comes back, because the goats are not going to have a nice time. But are we prepared for Jesus' second coming? And one of the signs I believe that we're prepared for Jesus is the condition of our hearts, guys. It's just confirmed over and over in the worship and just in everything this last while, is Jesus is so looking for our hearts, amen? He's not looking for the stuff we do, or, you know, how awesome church is and how awesome the worship is. And the worship is awesome because hearts are turning to Jesus. Amen. The worship wouldn't be awesome if there's a nice band here and everyone's like, oh, let's just sing a few songs here. That's not awesome worship for God. Awesome worship for God is when our hearts turn to God. Amen. And so what is the condition of your heart tonight? Do we have soft hearts that are turned to one another? And, you know, do we forgive easily? Do we say sorry easily? When you're married, you'll know about saying sorry. Amen. Some of us just take longer to learn than others. But anyway. Are we easily offended? Are our hearts so on a knife edge that, you know, if someone says something, then, oh, we react and we're offended and are we rebellious? Are we resistant to God and to the things of God? And you know, with my own son, having a child, having children, it's a huge blessing, but it's just such a responsibility. And with my own son, Matthew, he's not old enough, so sometimes I get a bit upset with him. And so I'm confessing it tonight. So that he was in the bath, and I was last year sometime, he's in the bath, and I got so upset with him that I didn't give him a hiding on his bum, okay? He was like totally rebellious, and he didn't listen to me, and he's being naughty. And then, so I hit him on his back now, okay? And there was like a nice red mark on his back now. That's like child abuse. That's not cool. I'm just confessing my weakness here. And like then I felt so bad after that. I just realized this is not cool. Something's in my heart. And so that night he went to bed and always pray with him and speak to him. And you know. And then I just said to Matthew, please will you forgive me? I'm really sorry for what I did. It wasn't right. And like any kids are, you know, they've like forgiven long ago. You know, like don't hold any grudges. And then we could like just be on a good place again. But I felt so bad, and I said, God, this is not right, you know. Why am I doing this? What is in my heart that I get so upset with my son? But you see, it happens, and then God starts to expose things in your heart. But are we ready for Jesus, the second coming? Where is your heart towards your parents? Maybe if you've got kids here tonight. Anyone got kids here tonight? There, we've got a couple. Cool. They are older, guys. They're not students, okay? Just in case everyone's wondering, who's got kids here? But where is your heart towards your parents, towards older people, towards any people? How is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? And the good news for us tonight is Jesus has come to set us free. Amen. Jesus has come to be amazing in our hearts. But we must say, Jesus, what have you truly done for me on the cross? I'm not just saved. I'm not just born again and I'm going to heaven one day. It's about what Jesus truly came to do for you. So we're going to look at just a few things tonight because this is so important. Otherwise, we're going to remain at a place where we're frustrated and we're full of anger and we're always reacting unless we invite Jesus to come and change our hearts. And the first thing he came to do, which is important because that's what the Elijah came to do and that's what the prophet prophesied and said, there's going to be a turning. That's the first thing that Jesus came to do. He came to cause a turning of our hearts. First of all, to him. Before we turn to people and before we relate nicely with people, it's so important that we turn our hearts to Jesus. And a great example of someone whose heart was turned to Jesus or turned to God constantly was King David. Just go and read Psalm 51. Amen. A great prayer of repentance. One of the greatest prayers of repentance that's in the Bible. Probably the greatest. David was honest before God and he admitted that he was a sinner. And he says there in Psalm 51, he says, from the start, he just goes, oh God. And this is obviously when the prophet Nathan came to confront him and said, listen here, you know, your sin is before you. You must get to God now, like any good prophet does. Just on the side now, that, you know, when Nathan, my son, was born, I think David's not here tonight. Is Jan? Yeah, Jan is here tonight. But David de Almeida, you guys know David, the medical student, him and Jan phoned me, they gave me a voice note when Nathan was born, and David was so excited for me and said, yes, this is cool. I'm so glad, you know, it must be awesome to be a dad of three and it's so cool. But I'm just wondering why didn't you call him, you know, Nathan's a cool name, but why didn't you call him David? You know, you should have called him David. And then I was like, I laughed, and Jan chips in now, the rest of the voice note goes on and says, hey Alistair, it's Jan, yeah, no, it's very cool, congratulations, man. But I just think David was so, he's a bit worried now because, you know, because I think Nathan might just speak into his life one day. So that's why I didn't want him to be called Nathan. But anyway, so I had to have a good chuckle. But this is when the prophet Nathan tells David, David, listen here, you must not come to God. You mustn't deny your sin. You better get to God and sort yourself out here. And that's what David did. David ran straight to God and he says, oh God, from the start of my life, I'm a sinner. I've been born into sin. And he just confesses his whole life there and says, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, you can read the whole scripture, but he says, yeah, he says, Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So he's acknowledging that he's a sinner, but he says, God, only you can hide my sins. Only you can blot out my sins. Before that, he says, God, it's against you and you alone that I've sinned. It's not against people. And yes, I've hurt people and I've messed people's lives up. But Lord, against you I've sinned. And he admits that his sin is before God primarily and not against people. And then he says, God, create in me this clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he confesses his deep dependence. He says, oh God, you need to do something here. You need to do a miracle in my heart. You need to renew in me a steadfast spirit. And then he goes and says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Anyone think the Holy Spirit was only in the New Testament? David walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. That same fullness, David walked with that. Certain people in the Old Testament had the fullness. Everyone didn't, okay? That's the difference. For us, we've all got it now. We've all got an opportunity to walk like Samson and David and Moses and all the great men in the Old Testament walked. But yeah, David says, I need your Holy Spirit. I need your presence in my life, God. And the The good news for us living this side of the cross is that Jesus Christ came to do this for us, guys. Jesus Christ came to set us free. He died on the cross so that we can have renewed hearts. We can have changed hearts. Amen. And it's not just a once-off thing. It's not like, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, so now everything's fine. Everything is not fine. When you give your life to the Lord, you know what? Then the stuff starts to surface in your life. Anyone experience that? Then you are a target for the devil. You are not at a good place in the devil's kingdom because you are a threat to him, especially when you start witnessing and evangelizing and people turn to Jesus. You are a massive threat. And so you're going to go through tough times, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to sin, but it's a time for us to be honest and say, God, we've still got anger, we've still got bitterness, we've still got stuff in our hearts. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're perfect, we're far from it. And David could realize that the more he walked with God, the more he realized his sins are simply before him. And it's not like he was sin conscious, but he was honest to say, God, when I sin, I go straight to you. Even though I've hurt people, and yes, we must go and say sorry to people and we must forgive and we must do all those things, but primarily we need to acknowledge sin before God. And you see, without a turning of our hearts back to God and back to Jesus, this vicious cycle will repeat itself in our lives. I remember when I did what's called the Legacy Seminar. It was called some other name back then in Stellenbosch, but it's our Legacy Seminar. And I want to encourage you guys to do our Legacy Seminar in April. It's all about inner healing and the legacy that you're going to leave when you as a Christian walk in the fullness of God. But when I did the Legacy Seminar in Stellenbosch, I remember for the first time I was confronted with stuff that happened to me in the past, and I had to confess and, you know, confess my frustration with certain people, school guys and, you know, just everyone. And I come from a fairly blessed family. It's not like my parents are, you know, they're a blessing to me, but there's still things that they didn't do. And to this day, I'm still waiting for my dad to actually say to me that he loves me. Not because of me anymore. I don't need it. I really don't, because I know my dad in heaven loves me. But I'm still waiting for my dad just to say to me he loves me. But I know he comes from a generation where you were not soft. You can't say, I love you, son. You know, boys can't be so touchy, you know. But I know what it'll do to him. Because when I came into Shofar, I was also all stiff and I couldn't hug people. And I was very like, oh, don't touch me. But when guys started to hug me, mighty men of God that were secure in themselves, then I was set free of this insecurity. And then I started to hug my dad, and it was actually quite weird at the start when I, you know, for the first time, and I was spirit-filled and I was free and I could hug my dad and hug my brother, and sometimes they also like, but now they've relaxed a bit because they know, you know, here comes the hugger guy, you know. But it's so freeing, and I can see what it does to my dad. I can just see it's out of his paradigm, but it's great. But still, he can't say to me, you know, he'll always say, I say, I love you, Dad, and he say, no, you know, me too, or something, or no, we love you too, or, you know, like, no, he doesn't say that, he just says, no, you know, whatever, he can't say, like, I love you, son, and I know what it's going to do to him. I don't need it, because I know what it does to me when I tell my son I love him, and I hug him, and it's just so awesome, because there's a softened heart, there's a turned heart. So I want to encourage you, do the Legacy Seminar in April. It's awesome, and it takes commitment. It's a Friday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, whole of Saturday. But put down the date now. We'll let you guys know the details. But it changed my life because I realized my heart must turn back to God. Jesus must come and soften my heart for all the issues and all the stuff that's in my life. And I had to confess and repent and turn away of certain things. But I was taught how to do it, that in my inner room I can do it with the Lord myself. Don't need people around me. But for the start, you're going to need a little group around you to help you to pray out loud. And confess the people in your life that have hurt you and that you've the people that you have hurt. Matthew 18, verse 3 to 4. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you repent, change, turn about, and become like little children, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives us a key, and he says this thing of conversion, it's not just a minor change. This is not just a little bit of a panel beating or a patching up. This is a conversion, talks about a radical change. Amen? We need to be converted and become like little children. And that conversion process starts when you get born again, but I can tell you we always need to be converted. Amen? And we must become, how does he say we must become like little children? Not childish, not go back to your old childish ways, but become like a child. Become free in terms of forgiving easy, become humble, become just so free of the pressure of the world many times. But how are we going to see what children are like? Okay, for you guys that are students, you're not around many children. And it's only by being around children that you see how children are. Amen. Because we've grown out of our children. We're not children anymore. We're adults. We're responsible. We've got to study. We've got jobs. Children don't often feature on our radars unless you get your own children or you spend time around children. And that's why I've asked Shant and them today is like we want to just create awareness of our children's church. And I want to encourage you. I want to say, even if you haven't been called, because I'm not a natural children person. I don't want to spend, I never used to put it that way. But God's starting to change my heart. Obviously, having my own kids helps. But when I see other people's kids, I just want to hold them. I'm drawn to kids. And I was the last oak to volunteer for kids' church, okay? It's like, no, it's not in my frame of reference, And so we just box it out and we just keep God in boxes, and God is not in boxes. So I want to encourage you guys, if you feel you've been called to Kids Church, go and speak to Shanta. Go and pray about it, speak to her. But if you're not called to Kids Church, then just go spend time once or twice in the year with the kids on a Sunday morning. Okay? Is that a deal? Go and see how kids are. Some of us don't spend time with kids. Others, yes, you're all over kids because your brother and sister and they've got kids and you just want to get away from kids sometimes. That's fine. I think you know how kids operate. But for us, others of us like me, when you kids were just an irritation, you want to stay as far away as possible from kids because you can't relate to them. I want to ask you to don't wait like when you my age and you get kids and then you only start to draw your heart towards kids. Get involved. Just go and spend time and come to the morning service and see that God is not the God of just the students. God is into all generations. But come and become like a child. Turning of hearts. I need to move quickly here. Second thing that Jesus came to do is he came to restore the generations. He came to turn the hearts of the generations to one another. The hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. Yeah, in Ephesians 6, Paul writes and he gives us the key. He says, how is this turning going to happen? He says, children, he's speaking to children now. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord as his representatives, for this is just and right. It's like paying your TV license. It's right. It's the right thing to do. It's good for you. Paying all your bills and stuff, it's just right. Start there. So he says, obey your parents. That's like the bottom line. That's non-negotiable. And then he goes on, he says, honor them. Go even further. Honor them. Esteem and value them as precious, your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that all may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I'll stop there. He's speaking to children. All of us, any children in the house here? All of us are children. We didn't just fall out the sky. We came from a mom and dad, okay? The mom and the dad might not be together anymore. Maybe one of them is dead, whatever, but that's fine. You are a child and you must honor your parents. Amen? And maybe it's difficult because maybe you've been so hurt and you think, how can I honor them? They're so ungodly and whatever. We've got to obey Scripture, guys. It doesn't say, oh, if this, there's a clause. There's conditions, the if loop. If there, then go to that way, or but go to this way. There's no like programming loops here. It's honor and obey. And obviously when we're out the house, then we don't obey anymore because then we've got our own family. Okay, that's another story. But we always honor our parents, whether we're 99 years old or whether we're 20 years old. It's the honoring principle that all may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. All of us want to live long on the earth. Amen. I remember when my brother fought in the war in Iraq. He was a Royal Marine for a couple of years and he fought in Iraq in that hectic war of 2005, around there. When was it? 2003? No, actually about 2001. Whenever. The huge war in Iraq where the Americans were there and the British soldiers were there. And now my brother's in the hectic, not quite the hot spots. The Americans went into the hot spots. The British are a bit clever. They kind of go behind the Americans. Americans are cowboys sometimes, They just go and they shoot each other. It's like crazy. But so now, like every morning we're listening on the news and we hear like, there's South Africans killed. There's these guys being killed, whatever. And so now my brother's here and I was at home that time and my parents were obviously stressing because, you know, is my brother going to come out of here alive? And I was praying to the Lord and the Lord gave me the scripture and he says, listen here, if you honor your parents, you will live long. And I was like, thank you, Lord. My brother, me and my brother, we've tried our best to honor our parents. We're not perfect children, but we've honored our parents. So thank you, Lord. I claim that my brother will not die in this war. He'll come out of here. And then at times you hear the news again and you think, oh, he's, you know. And then God says, no. Just stand on my word. And today my brother's farming and now the enemies that he has are jackals and red cats that are trying to kill his sheep, you know. So praise the Lord, he's out of the military. But you see, God has called us to honor our parents. And so I want to ask you tonight, and I want to honestly ask you, are you honoring your parents? Is there something in your heart that's still against your parents, whether they godly or ungodly? It doesn't matter. Is your heart, and are you going to ask Jesus to come and help you to turn your heart back to your parents? And then fathers in the house. And that's for all of us, because all of us guys, it doesn't speak to mothers here, it speaks to fathers. So guys, I want you to listen, young men, you're going to be fathers one day. And God, in fact, is calling you to be a father now for spiritual children. Amen? Because we need a fathering generation. We live in a fatherless generation. It says, fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Not your own discipline and counsel and training, and that's important. We must discipline children, but ask God, how must I discipline my child? And when I use the rod is important. The rod is like being phased out. You know, this humanist society says, ooh, no more corporal punishment. The Bible says use the rod, but use it in love. Use it tenderly. Use it in the admonition and counsel of the Lord. It's always in love. Sometimes we're so frustrated with our children that we discipline out of our own anger. And it's all the while just God surfacing that stuff in our own hearts. So many of us aren't fathers yet tonight, but I want to say to you, start to prepare your heart to be a father. And you know what the good preparation is when you're spiritually discipling someone. When you're fathering another person in the faith, that's a great way to start. How to love people. You know, people are difficult. Hey? When you're in the ministry, you realize, hey man, you know, the ministry would be perfect without people. But the ministry wouldn't exist without people. Hey? Ministry would be terrible without people. It would be so clean and clinical and, you know, people are awesome, but people are difficult and children are difficult. So as a father, you've got to have the grace of God to raise children. Amen. The fathers are nodding in the house tonight. We are living in a fatherless generation, guys, and the father image of God has been broken down and is currently being broken down. And so fathers are non-existent, they're passive, they're absent, or else they're over-domineering and autocratic, and so this is what happens. Guns and bombs and warfare and rage is let out of kids' lives that haven't had proper fathers. But I want to say this evening that Jesus has made it possible for everyone to be able to walk in this turning of the generations. Amen? Jesus has made it possible. It doesn't matter how tough your situation is. He is going to start you on a journey of healing where you've been hurt by a dad or a mom, or you as a dad or whatever have hurt your kids. God can bring you into this place of healing. Jesus has died on the cross for that. And we mustn't make excuses and say, oh, it's too tough, because it's never, nothing is too tough for Jesus. Jesus has made it possible for us to walk with our hearts turned toward the next generation. And he's going to cause you guys and all of us as young people to turn to the next generation and say, we want to disciple the youth and the kids and the young people coming up. We want to be fathers for these young people. What a privilege. And in our church, guys, it's reality. You know, this week again, just realizing, spending time with people, you realize, and even in our church, there's mothers that are raising kids on their own. Two mothers in our church, so anointed, amazing women of God, divorced and raising their kids on their own. You just realize the hurt, and then you hear of people getting divorced. You just think of the hurt that those kids are going through. You just wonder, God needs to do a miracle. Jesus needs to change lives. Just the story of when I heard a testimony in Stellenbosch of these young people whose parents were like getting saved because, you know, Jesus was being preached in the house and parents were responding and whole families turned to the Lord. And I was quite inspired because my family isn't saved. And so I felt the Lord prompting on my heart to anoint our farmhouse with oil. Now, my brother was overseas. He wasn't there. So it was just my mother and father. I just felt the Lord calling me to anoint our house. Now my parents, no, they're definitely not charismatic. So I just thought, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? You know, are they going to do it with me? I'm going to do it in the secret or what? But I just felt I want to do it in the secret. I want them to see that God wants to bless them. Because there's farm murders and, you know, there could be fear. And so I thought it's an ideal opportunity to just say, God, this is your house. And I want to bless this house that when my brother comes to farm, he can also be blessed. And so now I'm thinking, now the one night I thought, okay, I must do it this night. I mustn't wait because it gets more awkward the longer you wait. So I'm going to do it the first night. So I asked my mom, can I have some oil? Now she's thinking, what am I going to do with this oil? You know, like, this is like, this charismatic thing is weird for them. But my parents are so loving and everything. And so they'll kind of just do what, you know, if I want to do something that's weird, they'll kind of, you know, unless it gets really weird, they'll probably stop me. But they wanted me. They didn't resist. So I thought, now, are they going to follow me around the house or what? I didn't tell them anything, but I took the oil and I said, now, I'm just going to go to the four corners of the house and just anoint the house and claim the house for the Lord. And then I don't know what to do. So they sort of start walking behind me now, but it must have looked so funny from the outside, like, you know, these two parents, but they're walking like this because this is my holy moment. You know, God is here, so we better like put on our caps that we must be holy. So they're walking like this. But I'm going to the one corner. I can't pray too loud in the spirit because, you know, it's a bit awkward. They don't know about tongues and stuff. So I just pray in the spirit softly in the one corner. Then I go to the next corner of the house and they're like following me around. You're like, I'm like off awkward as well, you know. You do weird things when the spirit fills you. And then the third corner and then the last corner was in their room like that, strategically like in their room. But they're standing there and I think they must have thought this is so weird. They've never seen anything before. But you know, this wacky son of ours, let's just let him do his thing. You know, he'll grow up eventually. He'll like get mature and get all, you know. But then in the room, I finish anointing the corner and then I just come and they're standing there like this and they got their heads bowed and I just know this is a moment for me to lay hands on them and just to pray for them. And like the tears were flowing, my mom's crying and my dad, I mean, he's kind of very controlled, but even he had like tears in his eyes and just prayed for them and I blessed them and blessed this house and thanked the Lord for our amazing family. And God just did something there. God turned our hearts to one another. And to this day, I still pray that they'll get radically saved. And you know, I know God is working with them. But every seed is a seed that's sown. But it's just that picture of generations turning to one another. And that's what God can do, guys. God can turn the generations to one another. Last few scriptures before we finish. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Jesus also came not only to turn our hearts to him, not only to turn the generations to one another, but Jesus came to bless the earth. Amen. Came that us as his people will bless the earth and the earth will be blessed. It will not be cursed if we walk in the ways of God. Who are these people the psalmist is talking about? Who are the upright? It's those who know Jesus and the power of the cross. Galatians 3 verse 13 to 14, my last scripture this evening, talks about Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And we know what the blessing of Abraham was. Jesus himself, obviously, but the blessing of the nations and the earth will be blessed. And then we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, this is what Jesus came to do for us, guys. Jesus was cursed so that the earth doesn't have to be cursed. So that our lives do not have to be cursed. And that the curses that run through generations can stop with us. Amen. Because some of our dads have been involved in stuff that's not pleasing to God. And some of our parents are missing God. And that's fine. Our hearts shouldn't be hard toward them, but we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, we cut off this curse. We cut off the stuff that's coming down through the generations, and we stop it now. If there's divorce happening, we stop it in the name of Jesus. If there's curses happening, there's always sickness, there's always abortion, miscarriages, pregnancies that don't develop, or whatever, we cut that off in Jesus' name. Because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became that curse for us. That the generations before us do not have an effect. And then what happens is we start to bless the generations that are gone ahead. We start to reverse that. And for those that come after us, there's a blessing. See, Jesus Christ is the last Elijah who came to cause a turning of the hearts for everyone who believes. All who want their hearts to be turned can receive it. John 1 verse 12 said that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that awesome? For as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And that is our inheritance. Our inheritance is to be children of God, that we can be a blessing. Jesus came to turn the generations back to one another, and He came so that the earth can be blessed. Anyone want the earth to be blessed? All of us as Christians want the earth to be blessed. And it starts by blessing the people around us. It starts by spreading this love. Eh? Spread the love. Spread the gospel. That blessing can flow, and that cursing will not happen, and that this tension can be released where there's a fatherless generation. We can say, we want to be the fathers to you. We want to invite people to come and experience God's freedom and God's deliverance and God's healing. I believe God is turning the generations back to Himself. And that's the primary thing. It's always back to Jesus first and then to one another. And this evening, I believe God wants to touch some of our hearts. Turn our hearts back to Him in certain areas, because He's not King of our lives in every area. And Jesus is not always allowed to touch the most sore place of our hearts, because it's too uncomfortable. Because then we're going to have to deal with it. And yes, we're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to go and say sorry. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to forgive our parents. Amen. So let's all close our eyes this evening and let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, tonight that you redeemed us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you came to be a curse for us, Jesus. Thank you that you hung on the tree and hung on the cross for us, Lord, that we can be completely free, Lord. Father, we just thank you that, Lord, we recognize tonight, like David, that we, Lord, many times our hearts are hard. Many times our hearts are broken and disappointed, and we still find ourselves being so frustrated, Lord, with other people and with our parents even, Lord, or for those of us who are parents, even our children, Lord, exposing stuff in our hearts. Lord, we know it's just simply because this earth is full of sin, Lord. Lord, unless there's a turning, it will continue that way. But we thank you, Jesus, that you have caused this turning to start, Lord. You have caused turning of hearts to one another, Lord. You have caused turning of the generations to one another. God, we praise you tonight. We worship you that you have come to set us free. You have come to set the captives free. You have come to heal the brokenhearted. Lord, tonight we want to respond to you, Lord, because I know, Holy Spirit, you are highlighting specific things in people's lives, Lord. Lord, we want to be the fathers, Lord. We want to bless this earth, God, but we want you to start with us, because we always can't always be the blessing that we can be, because there's so much stuff in our own hearts that's holding us back, Lord. There's so much shame and so much fear. And Lord, we recognize that tonight, like David. We have been born in sin. Our sin is before you, Lord. We've hurt people maybe, but Lord, primarily it isn't that we've hurt people. We've hurt you more. Lord, but you've made a plan on the cross, and we thank you for the cross tonight. We thank you that the curses are reversed tonight, Lord, that blessings can flow. Hearts can turn to you, Jesus. You've made it possible.